Greetings to you in Christ Jesus our Lord. This seminar is being brought to you by International Biblical Training in Chattanooga, Tennessee. This is the fifth in a series of five separate seminars that are taking a look at different religions of the world and how they compare to Christianity. This particular seminar will be looking at the religion of Islam. The goal in all of these seminars is to take a look at these different religions and compare them to Christianity and see where the differences lie. Anyone who is educated to any extent in different religions will admit right up front that there are differences between these religions, and major differences exist between what they teach and what they hold to in the way of their doctrine and theology. That is also the case with Islam. Islam varies greatly in doctrine and theology with what Christianity teaches, and anyone who's educated in Christianity or in Islam would agree with that statement. However, our goal in this seminar is simply to do the historical look at the Islamic religion and to see how it does differ, in fact, from Christianity. Our goal is never to put Islam down. It is never to make fun of the religion. It is simply to take an historical and factual look at the religion and see how it differs from the historical and factual perspective of Christianity. Islam is the name given to the religion preached by the Prophet Muhammad, who is considered by Islam to be God's special prophet to the world. Islam is an Arabic word meaning surrender or submission. It is close to salam, which is the Arabic word for peace. In Islam, God is called Allah. Allah is simply the Arabic word for God. Just like the word Dios is the word for God in Spanish, Allah, or sometimes pronounced Allah, is the word for God in Arabic. Muslim means submitted one. Therefore, a person who submits to Allah and the teachings of Islam is called a Muslim. The word jihad means struggle of the soul to become submissive to God. Therefore, in its spiritual sense, jihad is the responsibility of every Muslim so that they become submissive to God and His word to them. However, the word jihad has taken on other meanings in our culture today and is associated with Islam in various ways, and we will discuss that later in the seminar. Muhammad was born in Mecca in 570 AD, or about 600 years after the birth of Christ. He was a merchant and a shepherd. He had the habit of going to a cave to pray, and when he was 40 years old, Islam teaches that he began to get revelations from God through the angel Gabriel that were to be written down as God's word to the world. The book came to be called the Quran. And the Quran is seen as the perfect and the last word of God to the world, and it corrects any previous works or writings that were considered to be sacred, and that would certainly include the New Testament. Muslims declare that the Quran has the actual words of God for the world. The revelations to Muhammad are said to have taken place from God to him over a period of about 22 years. Along with the Quran, there are also other holy writings of Islam. In classical Islam, those other holy writings are called hadith or sunnah. A hadith is a saying of Muhammad or a report about something he did on a given subject or circumstance. These sayings and reports were compiled later and are said to be the words and wisdom of Muhammad. There are six books of hadith which are seen as authentic in classical Islam. However, other sects of Islam disagree concerning which sayings have been correctly handed down, and these sects have their own writings which they claim to be the correct hadith. In any case, after what the Quran has to say, the hadith or sunnah is what is consulted and what pretty much lays the foundation for Islamic law in Islamic countries. Islam is a very rigid and works-oriented religion as compared to Christianity. Things normally must be done in a very specific and prescribed way. Failure to live one's life according to Islamic law can bring severe consequences to those living in countries ruled by Islamic law. Islamic law in an Islamic country is called Sharia law. Sharia law is based on the Quran and Hadith and Sunnah writings and is unique to Islamic countries. We'll talk more about that as well later in the seminar. Islam is the world's second largest religion after Christianity, with over 1 billion followers. However, and interestingly enough, only about 15% of those billion followers are Arabic and come from an Arabic region. There are 5 basic doctrines of Islam which should be adhered to by all who practice the religion. The first one is, there is one God, and God is one. The second basic doctrine is that God created angels for his purposes as messengers. The third is, there are numerous prophets, including Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Jesus, yet Muhammad is above them all. The fourth of the 5 basic doctrines of Islam is that the Quran is God's full and final revelation to the world. And the 5th basic doctrine of Islam is that a day of judgment is coming, followed by heaven for the faithful and hell for the lost. There are also 5 pillars of Islam, which are supposed to be adhered to strictly by those practicing the religion. The first one is called Shahada, which means that you are to witness to and share Islam with others and try your best to get them interested in the religion so that they could convert and become Muslims as well. The second of the 5 pillars has to do with prayer. You are to pray to Allah 5 times a day. You are to pray just before dawn, also at midday, also in the afternoon, then just after sunset, and then after dark. The third pillar of Islam has to do with almsgiving and generosity to the poor. Islam teaches that giving purifies one's wealth because you are giving away your money, so you control it rather than it controlling you. There is also an annual gift required, and some give beyond that gift as well. The fourth pillar of Islam is fasting. Every Muslim must fast during the month of Ramadan, which is the 9th month of the Islamic calendar. During the month of Ramadan, Muslims are to fast from dawn to dusk. They are to fast completely without taking any food or water during that time from dawn to dusk. They fast to practice spiritual reflection and obedience to God. And the 5th pillar of Islam is a pilgrimage to Mecca. The Quran commands at least one pilgrimage to Mecca in one's lifetime as long as a person is physically able to do it. This pilgrimage is called a Hajj, that is spelled H-A-J-J. Those who complete the pilgrimage to Mecca are from that time on also called a Hajj and allowed to wear special garments which reflect the fact that they have in fact made this pilgrimage. Now let's talk about some of the things that are basics for the faith of Islam, the different doctrines to which the faith holds. Let's look first at the doctrine of God. In Islam, God is said to be one. I mentioned that previously in the 5 basic doctrines of Islam. Of all God's attributes, according to Islam, the most important one is that God is undivided unity. To deny this doctrine is blasphemy and unforgivable by God. The Quran says this about the unity of God, quote, Allah forgiveth not the sin of joining other gods with him, but he forgiveth whom he pleaseth other sins than this. One who joins other gods with Allah hath strayed far, far away from the right. End quote. This comes from Quran 4:116. In another place, the Quran says, quote, say, he is God, the one and only, God, the eternal, absolute. He begetteth not, nor is he begotten, and there is none like him." End quote. This comes from Quran 1:12, 1 through 4. Of course, in Christianity, we read in the Gospel of John that Jesus is God's only begotten Son. But here we see that God begetteth no one, and there is a clear reference to the fact that the Trinity is something that would be seen as an error from the perspective of Islam. So let's look at the doctrine of the Trinity and Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity is said to be false and is completely denied by Islam. Christ is seen as a prophet, but nothing more. He is, however, given the highest rating of a prophet, short of Muhammad. The Quran says this, quote, "Indeed, they disbelieve who say God is the third of three in a Trinity, when there is no God but one God. If they desist not from what they say, truly a painful punishment will befall the disbelievers among them. Would they rather not repent to God and ask his forgiveness? For God is oft forgiving, most merciful. The Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, was no more than a messenger." This comes from Quran 5:73-75. We can now take a look at what it means to go to heaven in the faith of Islam. In other words, let's look at what Islam says about getting your sins forgiven and thereby being able to enter into heaven one day. According to Islam, forgiveness and heaven come as a reward for those who put their faith in God and who do the right thing by keeping the law. Salvation in Islam is for those who keep the law of God as given by Muhammad in the Quran and the Hadith. Islam rejects outright the atonement and salvation through Christ. Christ is never seen as God. A plan for salvation which includes the cross would be seen as limiting God's power. Islam teaches that God can give his mercy and forgiveness without Jesus going to the cross for us. The problem in Islam is that Muslims are really never sure if they are going to heaven, since they are unsure as to whether they have kept the law at the level which would please God enough to allow them into heaven. In fact, a good Muslim would never say that his or her works will save them and will assure them of going to heaven. They will never say that they have kept the law and done works enough to make it to heaven. They would never say that they have a personal relationship with God, which they are sure will allow him to look favorably upon them and allow him to let them into heaven. I had this confirmed one day in a taxi cab in the city of Charlotte, where I had a Muslim driver and where I engaged him in some spiritual conversation. He told me that he was a Muslim, and I asked him if he was going to go to heaven, and he said he was unsure. He would like to go to heaven, and he feels that he was keeping the law, but whether he ever really will get to heaven is something that he will have to wait to see. That is very different from Christianity, where we are told that when we accept Jesus Christ, we are assured right then and there of our sins being forgiven and the way to heaven being open to us because of what Christ did on the cross to save our very souls. So salvation and the way to get to heaven is very different in Islam from what Christianity teaches. The entire plan of salvation as laid out in the New Testament, which means that Jesus came here and became one of us and was fully God and fully human, and went to the cross to save our souls, to take the wrath of God, the punishment of God that we deserve for our sins, onto himself. That plan is completely denied by Islam. In fact, anyone who put their faith in that plan and put their faith in Jesus as the Messiah would be considered in Islam in complete error and a heretic. Let's move on and take a look at the doctrine of creation. Islam preaches that everything that exists has been put into place by God, including the devil and evil. Also, everything that happens takes place and is predetermined by God. The Al-Nasifi's Creed says the following, quote, "God Most High is the creator of all actions of his creatures, whether of unbelief or belief, or obedience or of rebellion. All of them are by the will of God and his sentence and his conclusion and his decreeing," end quote. Another creed reads as follows, quote, God's one possible quality is his power to create good or evil at any time he wishes. That is his decree. Both good things and evil things are the result of God's decree. It is the duty of every Muslim to believe this. It is he who causes harm and good. Rather, the good works of some and the evil of others are signs that God wishes to punish some and to reward others. If God wishes to draw someone close to himself, then he will give him the grace, which will make that person do good works. If he wishes to reject someone and put that person to shame, then he will create sin in him. God creates all things, good and evil. God creates people as well as their actions. He created you as well as what you do. End quote. Well, this is very different than Christianity. We never see anywhere in Christianity where God creates sin. God does not create sin and evil according to Christianity. Sin and evil came into the creation because Satan, who was originally created good by God, determined to use his free will to go against Almighty God. So as we've seen, there are many major theological differences between Islam and Christianity. One that is perhaps the most main difference is that once you see all of the different theological differences here and how God is explained and how Jesus is denied and so on, you can see clearly that Islam and Christianity are never in a situation where they are worshiping the same God. Many people mistakenly say that Christianity and Islam worship the same God. Many of these people are well-meaning people. Even the President of the United States has made this kind of mistake. They say something like, well, we all worship the same God. The God of Islam and the God of Christianity are the same. We just go about it in different ways. That is completely false. The God of Islam is a very different God than the God of the Judeo-Christian heritage found in the Old and New Testaments. The fact is that any educated imam or pastor in Islam would tell you that they would never accept the fact that the God they worship is the same God that Christianity or Judaism worships. The opposite also holds true. Any correctly educated rabbi or pastor in the Jewish or Christian faith would never agree to the fact that the God they worship is the same God that Islam worships. Some well-meaning people have really blurred the lines on this issue, but in fact, Islam and Christianity never hold to the same God. The fact is that the God of Christianity and the God of Islam are two different gods. Of course, only one can be real. There's only one God who has the ultimate power to create the world and to save his children and to bless them with heaven. Only one has the real way. So one has to then discover what both religions teach and determine which one really seems to be the one to follow. In Islam, there are two major denominations, if you will. One is called the Sunnis, and the other, the Shiites. Sunnis feel that Muhammad's closest disciples were his rightful successors. Shiites feel that the only rightful successors to Muhammad would be those who were directly related to him. Shiites also say that imams, that is, pastors, who descended from Muhammad are divinely inspired, where Sunnis would say otherwise. There are other differences between the two major groups of Islam, and there are other groups of Islam who have differences, but what I've given you is just a short synopsis of the two major groups within Islam. Now let's talk about some of the things that Muslims feel about their faith. In Islam, some things are required to do and some are recommended. Some things are also sort of neutral. For instance, the five pillars that we discussed previously are obligations. For instance, refusing to fast during Ramadan in an Islamic country can result in prison time. Other parts of Islamic law are seen a little less seriously and are never required as strongly, and Muslims do feel that they are given some latitude on certain things because God can be merciful. Yet the bigger things carry heavier sanctions. Adultery is taken very seriously, as is gambling and cheating and eating pork and drinking alcohol. If you are found to be doing these things in a country that is ruled by Sharia law or Islamic law, you can be in very serious trouble, including being a candidate for execution. Sanctions are harsh because they see such crimes as violating the rights of the victim and violating the commands of God. Another practice that they have in Islam has to do with their prayer beads, which they call masbahas. They have 33 beads on a string, and a person touches each bead, and as they touch the bead, they recall one of the 99 names of God that are found in the Quran. 99 names of God are found in the Quran that praise Him and focus on His holiness. And as they go through the beads three times, they then would complete the 99 names of God that the Quran includes. So this is sort of a discipline that they have that brings to their attention the holiness of God. Interestingly enough, 33 is also the number of years of Jesus' life and the number of times Mary is mentioned in the Quran. So 33 seems to be a significant number. This next section of the seminar is going to take a look at some of the issues, some of the controversial issues, if you will, which surround the religion of Islam. We're going to look at the issue of violence and its connection to the religion. We're going to take a look at whether Muslims can be good Americans, and we're going to be looking at the way women are looked upon in the religion of Islam. Let's first take a look at the issue of violence and its connection to Islam. You would probably have to be living on another planet to feel that there has never been any violence perpetrated in the name of Islam. If you look at 9/11, if you look at other bombings and terror acts around the world for which Islamic extremists have taken credit, there is certainly a connection between Islam and violence. The question becomes whether that is just some group of people who never should be doing that according to the religion of Islam, or whether there is substantial evidence in the Quran itself for these people to say they are drawing on the Quran for their actions. Certainly, Christians in the past have done violent things in the name of Christ, such as what happened for many years in Northern Ireland between the Protestants and the Roman Catholics. Yet engaging in that kind of violence and proving that the New Testament orders Christians to engage in that kind of violence are two different things. Therefore, one could take part in that kind of violence and say that it was something that the New Testament says they should be doing, but they could be completely wrong in that assessment. When you study the New Testament, it is virtually impossible to find normal, numerous passages which tell Christians to go out and conquer the world and to violently destroy anybody who disagrees with Christianity. When you look at the leader of Christianity, Jesus Christ himself, you never see a violent man who advocates violence for his followers. So what we have to do is take a look at Islam and see whether the Quran has anything in it that really can be seen as something that would advocate violent situations in the spreading of the faith and the defense of the faith, or whether the people who do these things are completely misinterpreting what the Quran and the faith teaches. So let's take a look at the history of Islam and see where the violence came from and what it might be connected to with regard to the faith. Much of what I am going to share with you are documented facts from a book called The Great Divide by Alvin Schmidt. That's S-C-H-M-I-D-T, Alvin, A-L-V-I-N. In that book, he has taken the time to study in great depth the history of Islam and to compare it to Christianity. He himself is a Christian sociologist. The facts are documented completely in the book and are footnoted in detail. So let's take a look at some of the things that he's discovered and see how they fit in this situation. When it comes to things like violence, what is important to do is to see that both religions, Islam and Christianity, have had violence tied to them in the past. But what is important to do is to see what the normal practice of each one of these religions actually is. In Schmidt's book, he shows how Christianity grew by the blood of its martyrs, but Islam grew by killing those who were opposed to it. Moreover, when comparing the two religions, you have to see whether violence is something that is somewhat the exception to the rule, or whether violence is a normal part of what happens in the religion on a daily basis throughout the world. Most people would argue that even though Christianity has done some violent things over the centuries, normally the religion is anything but violent. In fact, it grew because of violence done to Christians in its early years. However, when you do the homework and study the facts, you will see that Islam grew through conquest. Islam grew through violence perpetrated against those who were opposed to the religion and to Muhammad and his teachings. As I said before, I will be quoting some things directly from the book by Alvin Schmidt, and I will be simply sharing other things which are documented in the book. It is pretty difficult to document and footnote everything I say in this seminar through the book, so I'm just going to give you the information from the book and tell you that it is documented in specifics and in detail in the book. So if you would like those documentations, they are in Alvin J. Schmidt's book called The Great Divide. I suggest that you pick it up and take a look at it. As far as violence is concerned within the Islamic faith, one can say that without doubt, when you do the homework, you will find that violence has been a part of Islam from pretty much the first days of Muhammad. As I said earlier in this seminar, the word jihad means a spiritual struggle of the soul to become more submissive to God or to Allah. However, jihad has also come to mean a literal physical struggle, a struggle in which Islam will do what Islam feels necessary to bring violence upon those who disagree with Islam or oppose them in any way. In fact, violence as a way of spreading the religion is something that has taken place from almost the very beginnings of the faith. When Muhammad first introduced his new faith to the people of Mecca, he was criticized and ridiculed and really driven out of that city to another city called Medina. This was a city where he sort of took flight to get away from those who were literally persecuting him for starting this faith and who saw him in contrast to their own religion and gods. At that point, there was really very little in the way of any violence on Muhammad's part, but once he fled to Medina and supposedly received more information, more of what would later become the Quran from God, the violence increased greatly. While he had still been in Mecca and in a position where he was being persecuted for his faith, he said that God told him that from now on, gaining converts to Islam would largely be as a result of violence. Advancing Islam through violence became normative. Even Islamic writers note this same thing. For instance, Al-Dashti an Iranian Muslim, and a scholar of Islam and Mohammed, in one such honest statement said, quote, "After the move to Medina, he, Muhammad, became a relentless warrior, intent on spreading his religion by the sword, and a scheming founder of a state." End quote. When you compare what Muhammad did to spread his religion versus what Jesus did to spread his religion, you see virtually polar opposites. It has been documented that by his own hand, Muhammad took the lives of more than 700 people. Jesus never took the life of anyone. Of course, we are aware of the fact that Jesus encountered a woman who had been caught in adultery. They brought the woman before him, and he forgave her and told her to go and sin no more. In a similar situation, an adulterous woman was dealt with by Muhammad himself picking up the first stone and leading the others in her execution. One of Islam's most revered modern scholars, Sheikh Yusuf al-Qaradari, openly sanctions offensive jihad. Listen to his words. Quote, "In the jihad, when you are seeking, you look for the enemy and invade him. This type of jihad takes place only when the Islamic State is invading other countries in order to spread the word of Islam and to remove obstacles standing in its way." End quote. Elsewhere, he notes, quote, "Islam has the right to take the initiative. This is God's religion, and it is for the whole world. It has the right to destroy all obstacles in the form of institutions and traditions. It attacks institutions and traditions to release human beings from their poisonous influences, which distort human nature and curtail human freedom. Those who say that Islamic jihad was merely for the defense of the, quote, homeland of Islam, end quote, diminish the greatness of the Islamic way of life," end quote. When you do your homework and when you do the research, it is irrefutable that violence has been a part of Islam from virtually the very beginning of this religion, and today it still is a large part of the religion. The problem again becomes whether the violence is being perpetrated by people who have a distorted view of the Quran, or whether they really have found things in the Quran that substantiate their violent ways. When one reads the Quran, one certainly can find numerous verses, some say more than 100 verses, that justify Muslims going to a jihad mode, that is, using violence to take over other people, to take over other nations, to take over the world, if it were possible, to spread Muhammad's religion of Islam to the world. Some of these verses are quite graphic, with commands to chop off people's fingers, to kill infidels wherever they may be hiding, to behead people. Muslims who do not join the fight are called, quote, hypocrites, end quote, and warned that Allah will send them to hell if they do not join in the slaughter. It's also nothing of a secret that Islam and Islamic communities have taken over large parts of the world and captured numerous nations over the centuries in an attempt to rule the world. Some critics of Christianity will say, well, the Crusades were a perfect example of Christianity trying to take over the world, but in that case, most people have never done their homework correctly. Certainly, some of the things that happened under the name of the Crusades were wrong, yet the Crusades themselves were launched as a response to Islam trying to take over most of Europe. If it wasn't for France stopping the Islamic armies at a point when they were trying to take over most of Western Europe would have been under the rule of Islam centuries ago. Let me read for you some of the verses in the Quran which people for many centuries have used to justify violence in the name of Islam and Muhammad. Quote, "So when the sacred months have passed away, then slay the idolaters wherever you find them, and take them captives, and besiege them, and lie in wait for them in every ambush." End quote. Quote, "O Prophet, strive hard against the unbelievers and the hypocrites, and be hard against them, and their abode is hell, and evil is the resort. End quote. Quote, and the Jews say Ezra is the son of Allah, and the Christians say the Messiah is the son of Allah. These are the words of their mouths. They imitate the saying of those who disbelieved before. May Allah destroy them. How they are turned away. End quote. Quote, and let not those who disbelieve suppose that they can outstrip Allah's purpose. Lo, they cannot escape. Make ready for them all thou canst of armed force and of horses tethered, that thereby ye may dismay the enemy of Allah and your enemy. End quote. Quote, not equal are those believers who sit at home and receive no hurt, and those who strive and fight in the cause of Allah with their goods and their persons. Allah hath granted a grade higher to those who strive and fight with their goods and persons than to those who sit at home. Unto all in faith hath Allah promised good, but to those who strive and fight hath He distinguished above those who sit at home by a special reward. End quote. Quote, then fight the cause of Allah, and know that Allah heareth and knoweth all things. End quote. Quote, fighting is prescribed for you, and ye dislike it. But it is possible that ye dislike a thing which is good for you, and that ye love a thing which is bad for you. But Allah knoweth, and ye know not. End quote. Quote, Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, and those with him are hard, ruthless against the disbelievers, and merciful among themselves. End quote. Quote, O prophets, strive against the disbelievers and the hypocrites, and be stern with them. Hell will be their home. End quote. If one takes the time to research the Quran and the history of Islam, you will see that violence has been a thread which has been woven into this religion from almost the very first days. This kind of violence would be something that you could say is misinterpreted from the Quran, except for the fact that there are so many verses in the Quran which give credence and which support the movement of violence within the Islamic faith. The bottom line is that in the Quran, those verses do exist. They have come supposedly from God through the hand of the Prophet Muhammad, who himself lived out those verses time and time again. And so if a good Muslim is supposed to follow the Quran and supposed to follow the actions of Muhammad, it makes all the sense in the world that violence should be a part of what Islam would do on a regular basis. I would submit to you that when it comes to Christianity, there is nothing that is equal to what we find in the Quran. Yes, there are some times in Scripture when violence is prescribed and the Israelite people are told to take over other nations, but those times are isolated events. They were ordered against countries who were definitively and purposely standing against what God was trying to do. These kinds of things are never seen in the Old and New Testaments as the normative way that the religion is to be spread throughout the world from that time on. There is nothing in the New Testament which tells Christians to go out and take over other people and to beat them into submission and to destroy them for the sake of Christianity. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and yet he came to this earth as a servant to go to the cross to save our souls. He could have destroyed everyone in his way and forced everyone to accept his way. Yet he knocks. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He never forces himself on anyone, and that is completely the opposite of how Muhammad went about getting converts to his faith. In his book, The Great Divide, Alvin Schmidt argues the case that Muhammad and Jesus are polar opposites, and I agree. Jesus is a servant king. Muhammad was a prophet who conquered through the sword. Jesus conquers through his word and through his spirit and through his love for all people, a love that was shown at the cross as he gave his life for all who would put their faith in him. Muhammad never gave his life for anyone. There are numerous other areas where Christianity and Islam disagree on how things should be done. For instance, the treatment of women in Christianity as a whole throughout the world is very different than how women are treated under Sharia law and in Islamic nations. In Islamic nations and under Sharia law, women are virtually property to be used at the discretion of their husbands. Another large issue that looms over the religion of Islam is the fact that in numerous Islamic countries, slavery is still sanctioned and encouraged. Countries like Sudan and other countries in Africa are Islamic countries that have slavery, and slave trading in human beings still exists today. It is certainly the case that many Christians at one time in the United States had slaves and perpetuated the institution of slavery, but they did so to their shame and to the shame of the gospel. However, it was also Christians who put their lives on the line to stop slavery and to bring about the abolitionist movement in England and in the United States. It is so vital to see that, as far as I'm concerned, you will find nothing in the world at this time within Christianity that condones slavery, but you will find Islamic countries where it flourishes. That, to me, is a major problem and indicates how a religion will treat human beings. As I wind up this particular seminar, let me just say that as Christians, we should be willing to witness to Muslims about Jesus Christ in a loving way. We should speak of the freedom that we have in Christ and the assurance of our salvation, which has been paid for by Christ. We should point Muslims to wonderful books and websites where Muslims themselves, who have had a real encounter with Jesus Christ and who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, share how he has changed their lives. There are many such testimonies on the internet. As a Christian, I would never say that all Christians should take up arms and destroy all Muslims. We can tolerate one another. However, to force what we feel is right on another person would be un-Christ-like. They have to determine that Christ is the way for them. It is our job to share how he has become the way for us in a way that they will see. Jesus never told us to dominate other people with his teachings. He told us to serve other people with his teachings. So that is what we should be doing, whether we are doing that with Muslims or any other members of other faiths. It is our job to be Christian, to be Christ-like, and to bring the gospel to the world.